As I think about 2018 and standing here before you on the last Sunday of 2018, looking forward into 2019, I was reflecting on some of what we have seen occur in our family this year. In our family, we watched three grandchildren learn how to walk this year. What a fun time that is. We got to watch them not only learn how to walk, but they're beginning to learn how to talk. So 2019 will be, they'll start forming sentences. And it's great fun to watch their parents chase them. It really is. But so many things have happened in 2018. I'm sure that if you and I took time and we went back and walked through the year together, we would find times of great celebration, times of challenge, times of difficulty, times in which we wondered, what will be next? But I trust that our testimony would be that God was present all through the year. As I prepared this sermon, I was taken back to a summer when I was in college. And I spent a week at summer camp. Growing up in the old Southern California district, we went to Camp Cedar Crest. Some of you have been to Camp Cedar Crest, up at Crestline. And I, that summer and that week, happened to be assigned the responsibility with another youth pastor of taking a group of students every afternoon, a different group of students every afternoon out to a place, and we would take them rock climbing. And so my colleague and I found a spot. We found a 50-foot rock face that wasn't too difficult, but enough of a challenge to somebody who had never climbed rock before. And we set up our ropes, our carabiners, our harnesses. And about three-fourths of the way through the week, we took another group out on an afternoon right after lunch. And so we took the half-hour hike to our rock climbing face, and we set everything up. And when we finished the afternoon, my colleague said, why don't we use the compass and see if we can make our way back to camp? You see, the choice was to take the well-known route we'd taken in or to go cross-country back to camp. He said, I've got my compass. We'll follow the compass. And so we did. And we set off down this canyon, winding this canyon way. And after about 15 minutes, he looked at me because I was in the back of the group and he was in the front of the group. He said, I'm not sure this compass is working. And so we messed around and we wandered around and he kept tapping the compass like this. It's not working. And he said, I think I can find the way. And so he put the compass away and decided, and we decided that we were better off trusting his judgment than the compass. 2.5 hours later, we made our way back to camp, fortunately just in time for dinner. And until this day, I have never confessed that we chose our own way over the compass on that day. So you now know something nobody else has ever known before. But on this last Sunday of 2018, it is a natural experience for us to look back in review and to consider the days ahead. It's a common thing in our culture to make New Year's resolutions, to strike out in a new direction as if the direction of the past has somehow been inadequate. And as I have listened to the previous four sermons of this series, the original Christmas playlist, I'm struck by the reality that you and I live on the other side of those promises. In other words, you and I live in the age of fulfillment, that everything that Isaiah and John the Baptist and Zechariah and Mary, the mother of Jesus, sang about is now part of our lives. We live on the other side of the fulfillment of those promises. And yet the circumstances and the context of when the songs were sung are remarkably similar to our own day and time. Consider this. The five singers, Isaiah, John the Baptist, Zechariah, Mary, and Simeon, all had at least four things in common. They all lived in complex times. If you go back and read their stories, the times in which they lived were very much like the times in which you and I live today. Uncertainty, political turmoil, a lot of cultural religion being practiced. Second, all of those singers were Spirit-directed spokespersons for God. Spirit-directed. All of them were voices of God, were voices of a God who sought to inspire hope and a future. And all of them had confidence and trust in the promises of God. You see, those five songs all have things in common as the songs and their content. They're inspired by God's Spirit. They speak of divine initiative and purpose. They speak of a future and a hope found in Christ. And they are intergenerational. They were songs being sung by and to people, young and old, whose faith in God transcends their own personal self-interest. Can we agree on this? That the people of God are a song-centered people? We are a song-centered people. We lift our voices in song for a purpose. Singing the great worship hymns and choruses are part of the oral tradition of the church. I was recalling that John and Charles Wesley, in their time of ministry in England, that Charles and other hymn writers of the day took the melodies from the bars and the pubs and attached great sacred lyrics to them. Why? Because when they gathered the mass of people out in the fields to hear the preaching and to involve themselves in song-centered worship, the people already knew the tunes, they just had to learn the lyrics. Adaptability was part of God's great purpose. It is with good reason that our worship services are song-centered. The lyrics of the songs we sing together reflect a hope and a purpose found in Christ, and they reflect God's activity among us. It is our shared voice that resonates together that reminds us that we have a direction and a purpose and a God who comes and lives among us and is witness to us and walks with us every day. And we express that in the lyrics of those songs. And they serve as compass points to keep us oriented toward the face and presence of God who inspires our songs. Let's take a moment and review some of the themes present in the songs we've heard in the previous 4 weeks of this series. Pastor Tara Beth started us off with Isaiah's song from Isaiah 64. And I remember her reminding us that Isaiah is saying that in the midst of the turmoil, remember the goodness of God who keeps showing up in our midst. If there is a testimony about what happened in 2018, I hope that's part of your testimony, that God kept showing up in your midst. And in the second message of the series, the song of John the Baptist from Luke chapter 3, we're reminded by Pastor that John was saying, prepare the way of the Lord. He is coming. And he came as he was promised by Isaiah and John and the prophets. And we live in the experience of that fulfillment of that promise. And yet we live with the same promise today, don't we? We believe he is coming. We await the coming of Christ in the same way, with the same anticipation that the singers did. Pastor Brad reminds us from Zechariah's song from Luke chapter 1 when he said, the opposite of fear isn't security, the opposite of fear is joy. And in Mary's song, the great Magnificat from Luke chapter 1, Pastor Terabeth last week reminded us that Mary kept reminding and saying how blessed she was. Are we aware of how blessed we are? Can you affirm that today? That you are blessed? And that God's blessing is not related necessarily to the circumstance of our lives, but related to His presence among us and in our circumstance. Whatever it is, we are blessed. The pastor reminded us that in Mary's song, that good news isn't always good news to everyone. Because the good news of Christ brings challenge and confrontation and sometimes conflict. Because it confronts us with our need for Him. And so this morning, as we turn our attention to the song sung by Simeon, I would suggest to us that each of these songs serves as a divine compass to point the people of God beyond ourselves to ensure that the direction we are traveling is the direction God has mapped out for us. Because it is a part of the human experience for us every once in a while to tap the compass and say, is it working? Is it working? I'm not sure it's working. And the temptation comes to us when we're not sure it's working to sort of wander off on our own way. And so let's read that passage. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack close by you. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22 through verse 35. And if you don't have one, it'll be on the screen behind me. Hear the word of the Lord. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The word of the Lord. As I've read this passage, I'm struck by the words that describe Simeon, the kind of person that he was, that he was righteous and devout, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And I want to make a suggestion this morning, and it may be a troubling suggestion to some. But I think it's possible that you could have the first two and not have the third. I think it's possible that we could be righteous and devout. We could be devout about our practice of religion, and we could be doing all the right things in the practice of our religion and yet not have the presence of the Holy Spirit. For we can attend and be attentive to all of the things that give the appearance that we're doing all of the right things. We can have those that remember those attendance bars for perfect attendance. Everybody have any of those? Perfect Sunday school attendance. You could get a bar for every year. And some folks had them very, very long. You can do all the right things. Be here every Sunday before the doors open. Be actively involved. and not be full of the Holy Spirit. You see, being present and being active doesn't necessarily mean that we have the Holy Spirit. But if Simeon had said he was righteous and devout and the Holy Spirit was upon him, he was a man who waited on God, who anticipated God's presence, who anticipated in God's time the arrival of the Messiah. And so here it is that this holy and devout and man with the Spirit upon him is directed to go into the temple courts and probably in the outer courts where women were allowed. And Simeon goes there under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he waits there under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine that moment when the Holy Spirit points out to Simeon that it's that couple with that baby that you're waiting for? And so he crosses the temple courts and he intercepts Joseph and Mary, and he walks up to Mary and he takes that child from her arms. And I don't know about you, but my wife, when we had a small child, was not going to give that baby up to just any old man that showed up. Do the mothers want to testify? Right? But it's clear that the Holy Spirit is working. So Simeon comes, takes that child, blesses that child, and affirms that this is the child that Israel has been waiting for, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. And Mary and Joseph marvel at what they're hearing. And he prays for the child and says, this child will not just be for the people of Israel, but for all the people of the world. And declares in the temple courts, that place of sacred activity where there are no Gentiles present, Simeon declares that this Messiah is for all of the people of God's creation, not just a few. That's a compass point, ladies and gentlemen. That's a Spirit-directed compass point that says the message of God is for all people, not just for some. And then he goes on to say, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon's words strike at the heart of the gospel message. Fred Craddock says it this way, Jesus will bring truth to light and in so doing throw all who come into contact with him into a crisis of decision. Jesus precipitates the centrally important movement of one's life toward or away from God. And as much as we may wish to join the name of Jesus only to the positive, satisfying, and blessed in life, the inescapable fact is that anyone who turns on light creates shadows. Joel Green, professor at Fuller Seminary, says it this way when reflecting on the image of the sword piercing Mary. He says, the image of the sword then relates to Jesus' mission of segregating those within Israel who embrace God's salvation will from those who do not. In fulfilling this divine role, he, Jesus, will be opposed just as God's aim is opposed. Indeed, the opposition will be such that it will reach as far as the experience of Mary. Such prophetic utterance by Simeon to Mary and Joseph also sets the compass point for the church today. Remember, we live in the fulfillment of the promise. And I think it's valuable for us on the last Sunday of December of 2018 to say, how's the compass doing? Are we following the compass point divinely appointed to us by the provision of God and by the presence of the Holy Spirit? For it is the compass point of the church to declare the name of Jesus in a way that provides people an opportunity to move toward God. And we have to take note that Simeon, like Zechariah and Elizabeth and the prophetess Anna, who speaks shortly after Simeon, that they are old and ready to move off stage, to depart in peace, because God is doing something new that's not really new. Because as Fred Craddock says, hope is always joined to memory. And the news is that God is keeping an old promise. For when you and I are a part of a church and we join our hearts and our minds together and we give ourselves under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to ensure that the compass point of our lives is right, that the compass point of the church is right, we're keeping an old promise that God made. We're keeping an old promise in a new way. We're part of that old promise that Jesus came not just for Israel, but for all of the Gentiles, for all people. That's the promise. That's the central compass point for the church. That's the highest thing we can do as a body of believers, as a community of faith. Live in such a way that people desire to follow Him and to move closer to Him. And that the songs that you and I sing are songs that reflect that. When I read Simeon's song, I cannot separate the person from the song. Think about that with me for a moment. We cannot separate the person from the song. Simeon embodies the song in his own life. He is seeking God. He is waiting on God. He speaks praises of God. He benefits from God's promise. The song Simeon sings is intended to be a compass point directing the people of God toward Christ. And on this side of that temple court meeting, the song of Simeon confronts you and me with a question. Whose song is it that I'm singing? Whose song is it that I'm singing? I received a letter a couple of weeks ago. If you're a pastor, you get letters. Someone met with me and said, I have a letter for you. But it's an old letter. It's dated 1999, January 11th, 1999. And it's about worship. And it's about music in worship. Anybody write a letter about music in worship? I've been in ministry long enough, I've gotten some. The title of this letter says, if I could change the style of worship, I would not. And some of you will know the author of this letter. Some of you will remember this letter. Some of you were here in 1999. I was very, very young in 1999. Here's what it says. Malcolm and I were both born into the Nazarene church and have never considered changing. When Pasadena First returned to one service on Sunday morning, I have to admit my first reaction was shock. I could not believe what I observed was really happening on a Nazarene platform. This platform, by the way. But I kept it to myself. I felt very out of place in my own church. It was not worshipful to me to clap, wiggle, and raise my hands. I'd love to see Mrs. McGuire wiggling and raising her hands. All the young people were doing just that, and it was very distracting to me. A few Sundays later, I began to observe, and I fell into deep thought. I really woke up. When Malcolm and I were teenagers, we began to think the Nazarene church had too many no-nos and nothing positive to replace them. As our friends became of age, they began to leave the church. I believe I can honestly say Malcolm and I were the only ones from that era who stayed within the church. Now that's sad. I wanted so badly to have some jewelry, sleeveless dresses, wear makeup, and go to a movie once in a while with the girls from school. All those deadly sins. So did the others, only they left the church over it. I stayed. But the homely seniors, we called them the old fogies, never let up on me as long as they lived. I was sought out at every altar call. That Sunday morning a few months ago, I began remembering all of that. I looked around and saw young people everywhere worshiping God in their way. Then I realized, now we are the old fogies. The very thing I don't admire, and I knew I had to change. To my surprise, I began to enjoy the loud music, the drums, and the dancing guitar player. I met that dancing guitar player at 8 o'clock service this morning. He's still here. Now, when he isn't on the platform, I'm really disappointed. We sit down front, and I enjoy it so much, I'm not bothered by how loud it is. The entire Nazarene denomination has changed during my lifetime, and it will continue to change. And the young people of today will one day be the old fogies. That is, if we old fogies don't drive them away. There is so much talent in our music department. We are so fortunate to have them. Let's not lose them. We've had our lives. In our last days, let's not be guilty of driving young people away. Mabel McGuire. I did not know Mrs. McGuire. I'd met her one time. I do know that she was a woman of strong conviction, but she was generous, gracious. And what I am impressed by, that in that season of her life, the Holy Spirit came upon her and gave her a new song. Because the song she had been singing wasn't the song that the Holy Spirit wanted her to sing. She'd been tapping the compass saying, something's wrong, it's not working. We're going the wrong direction here. But then she says, and then I changed. The Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit says, the compass point's okay. Mrs. McGuire, let's sing a new song together. Because the song I want you to sing isn't about you, Mrs. McGuire. The song I want you to sing is about what God wants to do. And that God wants to do a new thing. And God wants to move upon this place and start a new thing. And God wants you to sing a new song so that can happen. I would suggest to you that the issue really wasn't music, was it? The issue is never the issue, is it? Are we okay? Some of y'all are wondering if you're okay. It's okay if you're wondering if you're okay. But think about it. Here's a woman. Lifetime of service and generosity to the church. And she finds a new song. And because she was willing to check her spiritual compass, the Spirit of God broke through her own personal preference and gave her a new direction. See, I would suggest to you the issue really was, whose song was Mrs. McGuire singing? As you and I look forward into the new year, I invite you and I to ask the question, what do we want to be a part of? Because when I look out into the future, and I have to tell you, I can't look very far into the future. How far into the future can you really look? Not nearly as far as you think you can. But when I want to see the future, I take my New Testament and I open to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John writes, and there I saw before me a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That's the compass point of the church, ladies and gentlemen. That's the compass point, nothing less. And I know sometimes it's a temptation for us to tap the compass and say, it's not working, and we have a hallway conversation, or we write a letter to a pastor and say, there's this thing that bothers me. There's this issue that bothers me, and we get distracted. You see, the devil doesn't have to get us to sin. He's just got to get us distracted away from the compass point. And the Holy Spirit says, this is the compass point, that there'll come a day when people from every tribe and every language and every nation and every country will be in front of the throne room of God. And you know what, folks? I want to be there. And I'm not going to let those little things, those little irritations like music and some guitar player dancing on the platform keep me from following the compass point of the Holy Spirit, because that's where I want to be. So whose song are you singing? Whose song are we singing? And when I read Revelation 7, verse 9, I'm reminded that it's not about me and it's not about my preferences. It's not about the little issues. It's about being reminded that the song I want to sing needs to be a song like that of Isaiah or John the Baptist or Zechariah or Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Simeon, a song that is from the Holy Spirit, that is so sung by the Holy Spirit in our lives, it can't separate us from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so people are drawn to that decision and drawn closer to God. Because sometimes the issues and the distractions are the thing that keep us and other people from drawing closer to God. Because you see, folks, people can't separate you from your song. And so this morning, as we come to the close of this service, Simeon's song prompts me to ask again, whose song do I want to sing? My song? Or God's Spirit-directed song? And so, you know, if you want to write me a letter this week, go right ahead. I leave on vacation Tuesday. And by the way, if you don't sign it, I don't read it. I don't read anonymous letters. When I open a letter, I look at it at the bottom first. If it's not signed, it goes right in the round file. I'm a guy that believes you got something to say, take responsibility for saying it. Let's have a conversation about it. But what I really want to have a conversation about is, what does the Spirit of God want to birth in our hearts and say to us that we can sing together as the people of God, that leads us to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and nothing less? Amen? So let's go there together. We're going to sing a song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And while we sing that song, or while it's being sung, I really want you to stand before God and ask God, whose song am I singing? If I'm not singing your song, God, then I want you to birth in me a new song. I want to be like Mrs. McGuire and let you birth in me a new song. I've given enough energy to this, that, or the other thing because I want to be a part of that great host standing before you on that day. I don't want anything to distract me. I want to be part of where the compass of the Holy Spirit is directing me and directing this church. And I want to go there. And so give me a new song. And let God do something new. If you've already singing that song that the Holy Spirit's birthed in you, then ask God to give you opportunities to sing it well this year, into 2019, so that when we stand here at the end of 2019 and look into 2020, we'll look back on this year and say, God birthed a new song in me. God birthed a new song in us. And thanks be to God for, let's see what He has done.